Okay, guys, come on back in. We'll get going here. We've been walking through this summer. If you've been here this summer, we start in Memorial Day, and we go through Labor Day, going on the same basic topic. Just kind of take the whole summer to walk through something, and it's fun, except that it really does give us what it. It kind of dates the summer for you, because we've got 2 weeks left after this of our summer series, and then it's after Labor Day and school starting, and off we go. But it's fun. I love this time of year. I picked blackberries and made jelly yesterday, and we picked apples and made applesauce and watched the Packers. There's just so many fun things this time of year. So we're going to jump into this message. And what we've been doing this summer is we've spent the whole summer going through this topic. We're calling it Sunday School Revisited, God's Story of Redemption. And what it is we're going back to the Old Testament and bringing up stories, talking about stories that you and I heard if we went to Sunday school, or even if we didn't go to Sunday school, stories that we're probably familiar with, like Noah and the Ark, and Jonah and the big fish, and David and Goliath, and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and all of these stories that some of them are very iconic stories, and everybody has heard of these things. Some of them maybe not quite as much, but we've been going back and looking at them and talking about them, not from the standpoint of, okay, when we're a little kid, what do we learn from it, but from the standpoint of now, as an adult, what is it that God's trying to speak to me? What's God trying to tell me about these stories? And because all of those stories, all of those individual stories are part of a much bigger story. And that's where the God's story of redemption comes in. See, the Bible is part of our history. It's part of your history and mine. And it's the history of God interacting with people all throughout time. And that's an amazing thing. When you stop and think about it, guys, think about this, that the God who created the world interacts with you and I. And he has been interacting with humans all throughout history, from the time that the earth began till the time that it ends. And the Bible kind of covers a lot of that sweep. It starts at the very beginning, and it ends at the very end. And then there's all kinds of stuff that happens in between. And part of the stuff that happens in between is you and I, right here. We're part of that story as well. And so we're going back and looking at these stories in the Bible, not just as isolated stories, but hey, this is part of my history. This impacts me now because I'm part of this whole grand story of redemption. And it's redemption. And redemption is one of those words that, you know, we don't always know maybe what it means. It's to buy back. It's to bring close. God's desire is to bring us back into a relationship with him. And so that's what this whole summer has been talking about. Taking these stories that maybe you've heard, maybe you remember as a little kid, maybe not so much. We're taking those stories and looking at them, trying to put them in the context of what is God trying to tell me now? Right now, and how do I learn about my relationship with God through these things? So that's what we've been up to. Today, we've been walking through the Old Testament, and I tell you what, there's a lot of history there. And it's hard in, what is it, we have 15, 16 weeks between Memorial Day and Labor Day. There's way more than 15 or 16 weeks of material in the Old Testament. We could do this for years and years and years and years and years and years and years. We're not going to do that. But today we're up to the time of the prophets, and we're going to look at a guy named Elijah, and today it's Elijah, the role of the prophets. Now, there's lots of different prophets all throughout the Bible. Prophets show up all the time from the early parts of the Bible through the New Testament. You see these guys who are prophets, or guys and gals who are prophets. Some of those prophets are very famous, like Daniel. Next week, we're going to talk about Daniel. Well, now, that's a guy that maybe many of us have heard about, Daniel in the lion's den, and he was a prophet. And Isaiah, probably maybe many of us have heard of Isaiah, or Ezekiel, or Jeremiah. Some of these guys are really, really famous. Others, not so much. If you go through toward the end of the Old Testament, there's all these books written by what they call the minor prophets. And I always thought about that. I mean, I suppose, okay, I got a book in the Bible, but I'm a minor prophet. I'm like the B team or something. I don't think that's what it means. It just means that their stories are a little bit smaller. But some of them are a little bit less known. There are all kinds of prophets. In fact, I was just reading this morning in my quiet times. I've been reading through 1 Kings and got to a point where it just says, the prophet came and said to this king. Didn't even say his name. So there's prophets that just show up all the time. Some of them are very famous. Some of them not so famous. But what we're going to do today is look at one. But we're going to start with just trying to answer the question as succinctly as we can. What in the world did prophets do? You know, what was the function of the prophets? And I think in simple terms, there are three things that God did that the prophets did. Here's the first one. The prophets revealed God's plans. When God was going to do something, he would very, very, very often send a prophet to say, hey, this is what I'm going to do. This is what's coming. And so we kind of think of that when about prophecy, right? Like prophecy is telling the future. Well, that is one of the things that the prophets did. And here in Amos, who was one of those minor prophets, back in at the end of the Old Testament, God says, indeed, the sovereign Lord never does anything until he reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets. And it's interesting, you see that a lot. Prophet and servant are very often tied together. God's servants, the prophets. And so one of the functions, one of the things that the prophets did is if God was going to do something, he would tell a prophet and say, hey, go tell the people, this is what I'm going to do. Now, God doesn't always do that. God doesn't always tell you and I what's coming next, but very often he did, and that's one of the roles of the prophets. Here's a second role of the prophets. They would deliver God's warnings. In Jeremiah, this is another prophet, one of the more well-known prophets, perhaps, in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 7, I'm going to read a few verses here, starting with verse 24. It says, God speaking, but my people would not listen to me. They kept doing whatever they wanted, following the stubborn desires of their evil hearts. They went backward instead of forward. From the day your ancestors left Egypt until now, I have continued to send my servants the prophets. There it is again. I've sent my servants the prophets day in and day out, but my people have not listened to me or even tried to hear. They have been stubborn and sinful, even worse than their ancestors. Tell them all this, but do not expect them to listen. Shout out your warnings. And so we see that part of the role of the prophets is to give God's warnings. Warnings about what? Well, we've talked about this, and in fact, early on, we talked about how at the very beginning, if you were here back at Memorial Day, it seems like a long, long time ago, but on Memorial Day, we talked about God who is the creator and how God made the world and he made us in his image and he gave us the right and the ability to relate to him. It's like he said, I want you to be mine. I want to have a close, intimate family relationship with you. But he also gave us the choice to accept that or not. He gave us the ability to choose good or evil. We chose evil. Sin is in the world. And God said, because God's the creator, he is also the judge. And God says, when you do well, there is a reward. When you do evil, there is a consequence. There is a discipline. And so part of the role of the prophets was to say to people, be aware, God will discipline. God will bring consequences. If you sin, there is a terrible consequence to that. It's like if you break the law, there's a consequence to that. And that's one of the roles of the prophets. I send my servants, the prophets, to shout out the warnings. Don't sin. Be aware. God is a powerful judge. God loves intensely. God loves unconditionally. But he disciplines justly and ruthlessly and completely impassionately. And so he would send his servants, the prophets, to give those warnings. We see that again and again and again. But there's a third thing that the prophets do. They reveal God's plans. They deliver God's warnings. Here's a third thing they do. They express God's heart. And they share, I think, God would oftentimes use the prophets to share his desires, perhaps, if you will. And I like this verse in Isaiah. Isaiah is another one of those more famous prophets. In Isaiah chapter 44, it says, I, the Lord, made you, and I will not forget you. I have swept away your sins like a cloud. I have scattered your offenses like the morning mist. Oh, return to me, for I have paid the price to set you free. I love that verse because it expresses God's heart. He says, look, you've sinned, and there's a consequence to that, but I have not forgotten you. I long to be with you. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I made you, I'll not forget you, and I will pay for your sins. Oh, return to me, for I've paid the price to set you free. It's expressing God's desires. What God longs for, his love comes out as he speaks through the prophets. And I'm not sure if we think about that, if you've been, you know, a Christian for a while, or maybe read the Old Testament, we kind of think of the Old Testament as, well, that's God's wrath, and then the New Testament is God's love. I don't think so at all. When I read the prophets, when I read Isaiah, verses like this in Isaiah, when I read Jeremiah, Ezekiel, I see God's heart, and God speaks through these prophets. And it is so much fun, by the way. Let me just make a plug here. I don't know. Sometimes, you know, when we're reading through the Bible, you know, it's fun to read about David, and then we kind of want to go right to the New Testament, read about Jesus. That's great. Don't skip these prophets, because you'll have these long, long quotations. It's just, here's what God says, and then God will just talk. And we can just hear what God's saying. We hear what's on his mind. We see what's on his heart. I was convinced that God loved me because I read through the book of Isaiah. Again and again and again, in the midst of people turning away from him, sinning against him, again and again and again, this kept coming out. God's heart was poured out through the prophet. Return to me. I love you. I will pay for your sins. Come back. Come home. I learned how much God loves me by reading the Old Testament. And the prophets, in essence, are God's voice, if you will. They tell us what God is thinking, what God is feeling. It's as if God is speaking to us through these prophets. So in essence, that's what the role of the prophet is. It's to tell us, this is what's on God's mind. This is what's on God's heart. This is what God is about. This is what's going on. That's kind of the role of the prophets. All right. Now today, we're going to look at one prophet in particular. And again, there's many. There's all kinds of them that we see. We're going to look at one, but the fun thing about looking at this prophet, we're going to look at the prophet Elijah. And I'm just curious, how many of you have heard of Elijah before? Is that name familiar? Not Elisha. It's just not fair because there's Elijah and then Elisha, and they come right back to back to each other, and they're just too similar, and you can't remember them. We're going to look at Elijah, but the fun thing about Elijah is if we're going to look at Elijah, we get to look at a second prophet too, because Elijah is intricately tied to someone else. It's like a sale on prophets today. You buy Elijah, you're going to get one free. So we're going to look at Elijah, but then look at where that leads, okay? So, Elijah. The story of Elijah is in the book of 1 Kings. Most of it is there, chapter 17 to 19. He shows up again in a couple other places, but that's the most of it. Now, Elijah is different than many of the other prophets. You know, all the prophets did the things that we talked about there, but Elijah's a little bit different. He's set apart a bit from some of the other prophets. And so let's take a look at him here and see why. Some of the things he did were just like everybody else. For example, he revealed God's plans, just like all prophets do. He revealed God's plans. And here in 1 Kings 17, it says, "Now Elijah, who is from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, 'As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years except by my word.'" So here we go. Here we see this is what prophets do. They reveal God's plans. And so God had told Elijah there's going to be a drought. And Elijah is telling the king, he's telling the people, this is what God is doing, right? That's what prophets do. Elijah did that. Elijah delivered God's warnings here in just a couple chapters later. In 1 Kings 21, he's speaking to Ahab, who's the king of Israel at the time. And he says this, I'm going to start reading in verse 21. So now the Lord says, I will bring disaster on you and consume you. I will destroy every one of your male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in Israel. I'm going to destroy your family as I did the family of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and the family of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. For you have made me very angry and have led Israel into sin. We see that, right? That's what we said. God is a just God, and he is the judge, and he brings consequences, and so we see that here. Elijah is coming and saying to Ahab, hey, Ahab, your actions are sinful. You're sinning, and you're leading the entire nation of Israel, God's chosen people. You're leading them into sinning. God is not going to stand for it. And so Elijah delivered God's warnings. We see that's what prophets do. Elijah is doing that. But here's where Elijah begins to get set apart from some of the other prophets. Elijah and him, his getting set apart starts with a big event. Something big happened to Elijah. Some great big event happened in Elijah's life, and he was an integral part of it. And it's a story of Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal. I'm going to just briefly relate this story to us because it helps us to understand a little bit about Elijah and where we're going with this, okay? So Elijah lived in the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel at this point had, these were God's chosen people, and God had set them apart. He says, from all the nations in the world, and several weeks ago we talked about Abraham and how God began the nation of Israel with Abraham. God said, Abraham, through your descendants, who is going to be the nation of Israel, I'm going to bless the entire world. I'm going to show myself to the world through you, Abraham, and your descendants. This nation, you're my chosen people. And so Israel became a nation, but now they have turned away from God and they're serving all kinds of other gods. God has blessed them, cared for them, loved them, but they've sinned. They've turned their back on God. And it's gotten worse and worse and worse and worse and worse to the point now where they're just kind of abandoned God altogether and they're just giving themselves to other gods and worshiping these foreign gods, these idols, doing all kinds of terrible things. That's the country, that's the culture that Elijah lived in. And so Elijah comes and says, hey, you guys are completely messing up and don't do that. And here comes this drought. And so the drought happens for 3 years. The people, the Israelites, King Ahab, they're not turning back to God. So now Elijah comes back to the king and this big thing is going to happen. And the king's wife has killed all of God's servants and she has all of these prophets to these other gods and all of these priests to these other gods. And so Elijah says, all right, I'm going to take you guys on. It's kind of like, I don't know if you're, this is like Conor McGregor and Floyd Mayweather. If you're into that, that's coming up, by the way. That fight is coming up. There's this big heavyweight fight. Elijah says, I'm going to challenge you. Get all 450 prophets of Baal. Get all 400 priests of Asherah, all these foreign gods. Bring them all. All 100 of you, we're going to gather together. So they gather on this mountain. Elijah says, we're going to have a contest to see who is the real God. And so he sets up two altars, builds an altar here and an altar there. They take two bulls and they put the bulls on the altar. And he says to the prophets of Baal, you're going to pray and ask your God to come and to consume this sacrifice by fire. And then I'm going to pray to my God to come and consume this sacrifice by fire. The God that answers is the real God. It's a bold thing. It's a bold, bold thing. He's putting himself on the line, saying, you've got a bull, I've got a bull. Don't put fire to it, just pray. And if your God is real, he can come and send fire to consume that bull. And then I'm going to pray. And if my God is real, he'll send fire to come and consume the bull. He says, you guys go first. So they prayed and they prophesied and they cut themselves and they danced around and they spent all day long calling out to Baal, oh, Baal, answer us. And Elijah gets a little snarky with him. He says, hey, maybe he's asleep. You know, call louder. Maybe he went away on a trip and he's just not back. He actually says, maybe he's in the bathroom and he can't come right now. I mean, he really says that. And he just kind of gets kind of a little bit sarcastic with him. And it's interesting, in 1 Kings it says, nobody paid attention, nothing happened. Because those weren't real gods. And finally they quit. And now I just said, all right, now it's my turn. And he poured water all over the bull. And he very quietly, when he was all done, said, God, I know you're God. Send fire to consume this. And God did. Fire fell from heaven, burned up the stones of the altar. This huge event, and earlier Elijah had said, bring all of the nation of Israel, come watch this. So they're up on the mountain, and everybody is around watching it. This huge event happens in Elijah's life. But it's worth asking, what's the point to it? Why did all of this happen? And here, I think, is where Elijah is set apart a little bit, or at least Elijah, we see Elijah in a light that I think is important for us to see. We talked about how he revealed God's plans. We talked about how he delivered God's warnings. And in the midst of that, God brought him into and had him be a part of this big event. But what's the point to it? Well, the point was he was going to express God's heart. Elijah wanted to express God's heart. And here it is in 1 Kings 18:37. This is what he prays. Oh Lord, answer me. Answer me so that these people will know that you, oh Lord, are God, and that you have brought them back to yourself. Oh, I think about that verse all the time. Answer me, Lord. Why? So that they'll know that I'm important? No. I can fade from the scene. But God, I want these people to see you. And I want these people to know that you are drawing them back to you. What's the point of all of this stuff? God wants his people to come back to him. God longs for redemption. Remember that whole story. His people have turned their backs on him, but his longing is for them to come home. Look, I'm willing to do all this stuff, says God, but my desire is not to show off. It's not retribution. My desire, my longing is for you to come home. And that was the whole point of this. Elijah expressed God's heart. He was part of this huge thing that happened in Israel's history. But the whole point of it was God was looking for his people to turn back to him. Elijah expressed God's heart to bring people back to God. Now, that, in a big way, is the end of what we see in Elijah in the Old Testament. He shows up a few other times, but for the most part now, he kind of fades from the scene a little bit. But one of the ways that Elijah is very different than a lot of the other prophets is Elijah was really, the things that he did, the ways that he served God, the event that he was part of, really was a prelude to something bigger. And what Elijah did was what was really the beginning. It was kind of the opening act, if you will, for something that was going to come later. Because remember what we said, this whole thing is a continuum. None of these events happen just all by themselves. What happened with Elijah is part of a much bigger story. And we see now that Elijah, in some ways, was the opening act for something that God was going to do later on. In fact, God talks about that. Elijah was the picture of another big event that was going to come. And in Malachi, this is the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. In fact, this is the last verse of the Old Testament. Malachi 4:5 says, look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day the Lord arrives. Right at the very end of the Old Testament, when we're going to head into the New Testament, kind of this new deal, this new covenant, God says, hey, something is going to happen. There's a big thing coming. And I'm going to send Elijah. Elijah is a picture of it. He's the prelude to it, if you will. He's the precursor of it. He's a picture of this big event that God is doing. And he's the precursor to another prophet. Because remember, God uses prophets, right? God uses these prophets to reveal his plans, deliver his warnings, express his heart. So he's saying, look, I'm going to do something even bigger than what happened with Elijah. And Elijah is the opening act of another prophet. And Jesus thought about this. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 17. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said in verse 11, Elijah indeed is coming first to get everything ready. He's thinking back to this, what Malachi said. I'm going to send Elijah. And Jesus is saying it here. Yeah, Elijah is coming first to get everything ready. But I tell you, Elijah has already come. Then his disciples realized he was talking about John the Baptist. Aha, here's the prophet we get for free when we get Elijah. Elijah and John the Baptist, Jesus ties them together here. Because what did God say? Elijah did all this stuff. And then God said, I'm going to do something here, but I'm going to send you Elijah first. Because just what Elijah did is going to happen again. And now Jesus says, yeah, Elijah's here. It's John the Baptist. John the Baptist and Elijah are they're not the same person, but they're similar. And this is the way I think, or this is how that works itself out. It's this, that John the Baptist was the completion of Elijah's mission, I think. Elijah came, God used him in powerful ways in the nation of Israel. And he said, you know what, I'm not done with this, and there's something else coming. And John the Baptist was going to complete Elijah's mission. And here in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, this is talking about John. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. John the Baptist was a man who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So let's look at that a little bit. Let's look at John the Baptist. Because again, if we're going to understand Elijah, we kind of have to finish the story. Elijah was the beginning. John is finishing what Elijah did here. Okay, so let's take a little bit of time and look at John. Most of the story of John the Baptist is in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Luke. He shows up all through the Gospels, but it's in the beginnings, and you see a lot about him here in Luke. Just like Elijah, John the Baptist was kind of set apart. God said, Elijah's a little bit different, and he's going to come back. Jesus said, you know what, John the Baptist, he's a little bit different. There's nobody like him. Interesting thing. Jesus said, of all the people born in the world, no one's greater than John the Baptist. And wow, you got to think about that for a little bit. And I'm not sure I know exactly what that means. But Jesus said, hey, this guy is set apart a little bit, just like Elijah was. He's different. What did John the Baptist do? Well, what do prophets do? First, he revealed God's plan. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, we see that. Where it says, John the Baptist, he says, I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. So John is saying, you know, like prophets do, he's saying, hey, this is what's coming. Someone's coming. This Messiah is coming. This guy that the Israelites have been thinking about forever, he's telling the people of his time, what's going to happen? God has a plan. He's bringing this Messiah. John is telling them about him because that's what prophets do. John also delivered God's warnings. In verses 7 and 8 of chapter 3, it says this, when the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, you brood of snakes, who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't say to each other, we're safe, we're the descendants of Abraham, for even now the axe of God's judgment is poised. So he delivers God's warnings, right? That's what prophets do. This is what God's doing, but hey, God is the judge, God is just. And if you don't do something, there's discipline awaiting you. But just like Elijah, John was involved in a big event. A lot of the prophets weren't, you know, you read through Isaiah, Jeremiah, they just kind of lived their life doing what God asked them to do, saying the things God asked them to say, but they weren't involved in these great big events. Elijah was and John was. For Elijah, it was this thing that happened on Mount Carmel. The big event, the great big deal, the life-changing, world-changing thing that happened with John is the Messiah came. Because God had been promising this thing called a Messiah, this Redeemer. And this is where the whole story starts to come together. We said this is God's story of redemption. And Jesus Christ, one of his titles is the Redeemer. What does that mean? It means he's the one that's going to restore our relationship with God. God's desire from the beginning when he created us was that we would have relationship with him. We'd know him. We sinned. We turned our back. The rest of history has been God calling us back. God doing what we saw in Isaiah. Oh, return to me. I've paid the price to set you free. And this guy that John is now interacting with, Jesus Christ, is the Messiah. He is God himself come down to pay the price so that we can come back with him. This is a big deal. This is in all of history. If the Bible is true, there is no more impactful historical event, then God came down and lived with us. Can you imagine? If what this book is saying is true, is that we turned our backs on our Creator and He loved us so much that He came and lived with us to bring us home. He entered our history. God Himself, Messiah, the Redeemer, the Christ, Jesus, this man Jesus, God Himself took on a body like ours. And John the Baptist is in right in the middle of this. He is right in the middle of this huge event. And he expresses in the middle of it God's heart. Just like prophets do. He expresses God's heart in John chapter 1. Verses 29 and 30. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, when Elijah did his thing on Mount Carmel, he said, hey, this proves that God is real. Now choose to acknowledge him. And that's good. And that's right. And that's powerful. But John is involved in something different. He says, look, here's God Himself. He's the Lamb of God who's going to sacrifice Himself to pay the penalty for your sins. All those warnings that God has sent, all the prophets have been given these warnings. If you sin, death and destruction await you. I have sinned. And so if the prophets are right, and they are, God's warning to me is, Rob, you have sinned and death and destruction await you, because that's the just consequence. But here we express God's heart, where God says, I will come and I will take that death and destruction for you. I am the Lamb that will be sacrificed for you, so that what? You can come back to God. You can come back to God. God's story of redemption culminates here. It fulfills here. It's finally revealed. Look, here he is, God Himself. They're going to execute him. God is going to pour the wrath that I have earned on his son Jesus to redeem me so that I don't have to pay that penalty. And I can come home. Jesus came to bring me back to God. Jesus came to bring you back to God. Not just Israel. You know, Elijah just went to the nation of Israel. Jesus came for the whole world. To bring the entire world back to God. Not just temporarily. You know, the nation of Israel then, they turned to God, but a few generations later, they were all turning their back again. Jesus came not to turn us back temporarily to excite our mind a little bit, but to bring us back completely. Not to know about God, but to know God intimately. Not to hear about God, but to hear His voice. Not to follow God, but to live with God. You see, the Messiah came to bring us back to God, not partly, but completely, and not once, but eternally, for all eternity. You see, if I make the choice to accept the payment that Christ made, then my sins are paid for. And God says, today you've become my son again, and I've become your father. And he says, today I come and I live inside of you. And I'm with you. And for all of eternity now, you are my son. You're my boy. And the relationship that he desired from the very beginning has been restored. And that's what John came to talk about. That's what Elijah was the beginning of. All of these prophets. And here's what I want to end with. Every single prophet from the beginning of time, every prophet that's going to come speaks to Jesus. We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, son of Joseph. Elijah was pointing toward Jesus. Isaiah was pointing toward Jesus. Amos, Malachi, Nahum, all of those minor prophets, the ones that we don't know their names, all of the ones to come, they point you and I toward Jesus. They reveal God's plan. I want you to be mine. They deliver God's warning. Sin has a consequence. but they express God's heart. I will pay the penalty for your sins because I love you so much. They all point to the same place. And so the question is, for you and I, have we accepted that? Have we come to Jesus? And I don't know if that what that sounds like to you. I tell you what it sounds like to me. It sounds like my love story has a happy ending. I've come home. I've come home because God came looking for me. And when he found me, I was trapped and lost in a prison of my own making, condemned to death. And his great, unending love for me led him to die in my place. And the jail opened up and I came home. Now God lives inside of me and I hear him, I see him. And I will see him face to face in heaven forever. Have you come home? Has Jesus paid the penalty to set you free? Have you been redeemed? This is a question. There is no more impactful question in your life. Because if it's real, this defines your eternal purpose. This defines your eternal destination. There is nothing, no question you will ever have to answer, no person that you will ever have to interact with that is more impactful than this one. As all of the prophets point you and I toward Jesus, have you humbly surrendered to him? Have you lovingly reached out your hand and let him pay the penalty for your sins? That's what this entire book is about, guys. All of it leads to this point. Lord, thank you that you are so in love with us that you did this. You came, you looked for us, you spent so much time, you sent your servant the prophets again and again and again with one thing in mind. To tell us your story of redemption, to point us to the Messiah, the Redeemer, the one who would save us, to bring us home. I pray for everyone here, God. You did that for every one of us. You know every heart and soul. We just pray, God, that you would draw us and that we would respond to you. Help us, Lord, to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.